We're going to read together, and then after the reading, the boys and girls are going to go out to their children's activities tonight. We're continuing on our series in Ephesians chapter 6 on the spiritual armor of God. We're looking at it in the context of what it means to an individual one week, and then what it means to us collectively as God's people the following week. If you turn with me, please, page 1177 in your pew Bibles. Let us hear God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. Children may leave for their activities tonight. God bless you. Let us pray together for a few moments. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages of Scripture. That, Lord, as we consider it tonight, we'd recognize that it does embed itself within our lives. It changes our perception. It activates us to live differently. And Lord, may we know very clearly that you're speaking to us through it tonight. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Perhaps it's not long after you become a Christian that you realize that you are facing trials and difficulties. The world, the flesh, and the devil can often conspire to make our Christian life exceptionally difficult. We're attacked on different fronts. The flesh is our weakness, our disorientation from God. The fact that we attempt to live independently from him. And when our lives are disorientated and our impulses and desires are contrary to that of which God requires, Quite often we live not only a dissatisfied life, but a spiritually dysfunctional life. To compound our problem, we live in a very broken world. We are not only people who sin, but we live in communities of sin. And those corrupted and broken systems affect the way that we think, the way that we behave, and therefore compounds our internal impulses, which already are at variance with God. And so we're encouraged by the world that we live in to continue to live as we do. If that were not bad enough, and we could certainly do without any further problems, we have a third enemy. And that third enemy is none other than Satan himself. And with his fallen angels, he seeks to be the control the earth. He loves the adulation of the brokenness of people. He has no care for those that he seeks to try to govern over. And the prince of the power of the air simply tries to make our lives even more difficult than they currently are. And whilst that is true of everyone, it is perhaps more true of the Christian themselves. Up until that point, up until your conversion, Satan himself probably could allow you to continue on as you did. But now that you have become a Christian, your very new enemy that you are conscious of seeks to make that Christian life even more difficult. And when we come to a passage like Ephesians, Paul himself recognizes the intensity of that struggle. You are dealing with your own limitations, your own brokenness. There's no question of that. You would sin regardless of whether Satan tried to tempt you or not, or whether there was a war going on in the heavenly realms. We are broken individuals. But we have the power of the Spirit. And therefore, since we have the power of the Spirit, since we have been born from above, we're no longer governed or controlled by those impulses. We can refuse to sin. We can stand against sin. We can live the sanctified life. We can choose to be holy. We can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. We can request it. And therefore, we can live as God intends us to live. We still live in a broken world. We will have to stand up against those things that we believe to be wrong, the injustices that take place, the attempt to mold us and shape us in brokenness. We can defy that. But we can be sure of this, that if we seek to live a sanctified or a holy life, if we seek to be defiant of the world's brokenness and let it not taint our thinking or our behavior, there is one final enemy who will not give up. In fact, his war against us will intensify by the moment, and he will make sure that he makes our lives as difficult and as complex and as troublesome as possible. This passage that Paul talks about is an intense passage. This is an intense war that is being waged against you. The enemy will come. Paul already makes that exceptionally clear in this whole passage. And when we look through this passage, we understand the truths that are being affirmed here, that we're to wear the belt of truth, and each one of us know that we want to believe the right things about God. We want to understand the revelation of Scripture. We need to know that in order to begin our journey with God. It is centered on the truth of who He is and what He has revealed. No question of that. So we place the belt of truth around us, and everything else fits into that. Our righteousness before God, the blessed plate of righteousness, in the sense that we're in right standing with God and right standing with each other, is a consequence of putting that belt of truth in place. We cannot be in right standing with God, and we cannot be in right standing with each other if we don't know the truth of who Jesus is and if we don't follow that truth. But once we have done these things, then we are required to put on our feet the shoes of peace. Because the gospel brings peace. It reminds us that the hostilities that we once had with God are over, that He no longer is wrathful towards us, that we have received His forgiveness. And because we have received this, we want to share it with other people. And so we continue to embrace that and to journey with that. And we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. We take peace with us wherever we go. We live out our lives evangelistically, missionally, as we seek to be peacemakers in the world around. And if we're attempting to do all that, if we have harnessed the truth, if we put on the breastplate of righteousness, if we are now walking with peace and trying to be a peacemaker in a very chaotic, turmoil world filled with violence that looks like the prince of the power of the air, then the enemy will come. And in the chronology of this passage, it is at the center of it that the heat of battle truly takes place. Up until that point, we don't get the sense of a real war, do we? We get the sense of having some of the weapons that are necessary to carry out a war. But right here, in the middle of this, is this quite significant passage which affects us as individuals and as a church. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now we're in a war. Jonathan looked last week at how that would affect you as an individual. And I'm going to extend that a little bit further tonight in how it affects us also as a church, as a body of God's people. But it certainly affects us all. It affects every church. Satan wages war, not so much against individuals, but against the church, God's people. And that's the proper understanding of it. Because Satan is not omnipresent, because he is restricted and limited, he cannot be everywhere at once. Even his demons cannot be everywhere at once. And they cannot affect everybody at once. And it's quite unlikely that any of us here have come up directly against Satan himself. We may have been influenced by what is happening in the demonic world. We may have been under pressures of the spiritual warfare, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul is not identifying that in a particular demon. He's just telling us to be aware of Satan's schemes. But nevertheless, what Satan has the intention of doing is destroying the church, God's people. He comes against us as God's people. And you can see evidence of that all over the place. You can see evidence of that in how the world can often treat the church, in how it has treated Christians throughout the centuries. And some of the persecutions that have been brought against the church, some of the restrictions that have been placed upon it, are not conceived solely in the mind of men and women, but are conspired and born and conceived in Satan himself. The truth and reality is that he comes against God's people. And he comes against you and I as we make up the church. And you can see just how so unaware we are at times of the damage that we can do to each other. When you look at churches that are warring and fighting against each other, when you look at churches that are falling apart because of bitterness and resentment of one brother to another, or one sister to a brother, when you see the envy and jealousy that can so often be conceived within the life of a believer over and against another, when you can hear the comments that are made, when you can see the actions that people engage in within the life of a congregation, then you can realize the intensity of this war. This is Satan's attempt at destroying what Jesus died for. And he will do anything he can to wage war against it. Therefore, knowing that that is the case, Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Now, when Paul was talking, he was obviously talking about the Roman soldiers. Everyone was aware just of how the Romans conducted their warfare. And one of the weapons that they would have used in war was that of the shield as a defense weapon against the attacks of the enemy. And Roman soldiers knew how important it was to fight not as an individual, but as a unit. Wars were not won by individuals. They were won by an army. And in order to actually be successful in any of their campaigns, they had to make a concerted effort to fight not with each other, but along with each other. To understand who their proper and genuine enemy was. And it was the role of the commander or officer or the centurion to actually make sure that the people, the soldiers who were under his care, could fight together properly as a unit. And in order to do so, they needed to know what to do when they were under attack. And in this passage, Paul says that the arrows, the fiery darts that were being fired, had to be defended against by the shield of faith. And this isn't just an individual shield. This is an army of people gathering together to use those shields in the most effective way so that they could deter their enemy. This is not an isolated event of where one soldier is standing and is under attack and lifts his shield. No, this is God's people rallying together in order to provide protection for one another against the enemy's onslaught. They would stand firm whilst under that attack. And they would raise their shields together in defense. They were interlocking shields. You know the stories as well as I do of how they devised the turtle formation in order to make sure that they were properly defended in attack. So much so that there was strength in the turtle formation that even a chariot could ride over the turtle formation and that no individual soldier would hopefully be hurt as they were being attacked in that way. But here, the fiery darts are being used against them. And you can imagine how frightening it is to be a young soldier in the midst of a battle. And how important it was that even those young soldiers were protected by the maturity and experience of wisdom of an older soldier who had been through former campaigns. Put yourself in the position of a young soldier in the middle of intense conflict. Maybe you're on the battlefield for the first time. All the training in the world has not prepared you for this moment. Everything that other people have told you has not prepared you for this moment. And you can relate to this as individuals. You are about to engage in a conflict that you've never experienced before. A trial that you've never been through. And when you are standing there, you have prepared your shield as Jonathan would have spoken about last week. Dipping your shield. to such an extent that in theory, when the enemy begins to launch its arrows your direction, those flaming arrows, in theory, because you have prepared your shield, it should deflect or stand up against the dart that lodges in your shield. In other words, it will not ignite your shield, but it will quench the dart that is fired. But you don't know that. You don't know that until the conflict begins. And when you're a young soldier, and when you're a young Christian, and when you join a church, and when you begin to live effectively and fervently for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be guaranteed that the enemy will attempt to strike. That is why fellowship of God's people is so important. That is why you need to align yourself with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to be part of the fellowship. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Because when the enemy strikes, he will strike with intensity, he will strike with intent, and he will strike in order to destroy. And he will launch his arrows upon you and upon his people. And you have a shield. The shield has been given you as a gift from God, as a piece of armor to defend yourself against the enemy's attack. And that young soldier stands in line. And a mature soldier comes along and he says to him, "It's time. The enemy is about to attack. Join shields with me." And those soldiers would step back and that they would link their shields together. You would hear the clinking of the metal. And that young soldier would begin to gain confidence. Because he's with people who have experienced conflict and battles before and have come up against the enemy and have emerged, okay, with a few scars and experiences, but they have emerged victorious. And I can think of nothing more wonderful than the picture of a more mature soldier standing with a young colleague who's fresh and ready for battle, but he's never been in it before. He doesn't know what the outcome of this could be. And then we link shields. And maybe he has to kneel with me on the front row. And I'm whispering in his ear, "You're okay. The shields can take it." And then suddenly you hear the whoosh of the arrows as the enemy begins to attack. It's a frightening sound. It's a loud sound. And they then begin to thud against the shields as they rain down upon that turtle formation. And you could panic if you were not surrounded by those who have heard these sounds before. They've experienced the thud against the shield. They know the shield can withstand it. And he still whispers, "Don't panic. Just stand firm. Keep your shields together. This will pass." And then they hear a lull and they move forward. And they embed again as an army for a second wave of arrows that are released from the bow of the enemy and that rains down upon their shields. The Romans devised a cute little device as an arrow. It wasn't a quick arrow. And there were evidence of this in the writings of the time. It was a slow arrow. It came from a longbow that they had taken one of the little powder kegs that they had found elsewhere that was used. And what they would do would be that in the longbow arrow that had the looser string that fired a dart slowly, or an arrow slowly, they would put a little combustion chamber full of liquid some distance back from the arrowhead. The arrowhead would normally be wrapped so that it could be fired with being set alight. And they found that they had to slow the arrow down, because if the arrow traveled too quickly, it would combust midair, because the flames would reach the chamber far too soon. And so slowing the arrow down, they were able to place the little combustion chamber that as soon as it reached the arrow, as soon as it reached the shield, that there would be enough blowback from the flames that in theory it should light the chamber. And the idea was that it was to spread the fire. So as the arrow hit the shield and combusted, then it would simply just envelop the shield with flames. Must have been a frightening experience for a young soldier to be surrounded by fiery darts. But if the shields were properly prepared and everyone stayed in place, then they simply were deflected. We have a shield of faith that we can raise together. You can raise it, and I can raise it. We all must possess one. But in order for us to be truly effective against the enemy's onslaughts, we need to raise shields together. We need to understand what our commitment to one another is. This is a picture of an army advancing under God, under threat of an enemy, but can actually deflect all the fiery darts of the evil one. You are in God's presence tonight. And you have, as an individual, experienced some horrendous times. The enemy has come against you in a variety of ways. He has caused you to be fearful, doubtful. He has caused you to be disheartened. And you rarely know where to turn to. You turn to God in your own private time, in your own personal reflections, and that's good. And God speaks to you through His Word, and God speaks to you in a way that consoles you and brings you comfort. But do not forget that He has called you to be together. And He has placed in your life those more experienced soldiers who have been through conflicts and battle, who have experienced the fiery darts of the evil one, who have known what it is to be under a relentless barrage of punishment by the enemy. But they not only have stood firm, but they raised their shield of faith, and they raised it throughout their lives with God's people, and they deflected all those fiery darts so that you and I, in understanding the heroes of the faith of Hebrews chapter 11, knew what it was to contend with the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and emerge victorious and triumphant and full of faith, because we became a people of faith, raising the shields of faith according to Hebrews chapter 11, and together we deflected His fiery darts. Why is it that the place that we raise our shields together is often the place so poorly attended? What about prayer? What about it? Do you not have a shield that you can bring? Do you not bring it for other people? Or do you polish it at home? There is no sense of individualism. He saved a covenant people called by His name to live out their faith in communities and to act as the community of faith at all times. And when we read of the early church, they came together for those fundamental things such as the breaking of bread, of prayers, doctrine, and fellowship. All of the necessary components that added to their shield of faith and gave them strength to work together and to fight together against the enemy. There are people in here tonight that God has placed into your life that you need to take cognizance of, that you need to be aware of, that you need to listen to, because not only is God trying to speak through His Word to you, but He's speaking through their lives. He's speaking through the encouragement that they can bring. He's speaking through the fact that you need to raise your shield along with theirs to deflect the fiery darts of the evil one. You need to be mentored by people who have been through conflict and remained victorious in it. Do not surround yourself by the disheartened. I would not want, in my turtle formation, those who didn't believe that the shield of faith was sufficient. I would not want to hear their whispers of complaint or doubt or fear. And any experienced soldier would never seek to instill within a young soldier fear. Why? Because it affects him as well. If that young soldier breaks that turtle formation out of sheer fear, it exposes the more mature soldier to the intensity of the battle. He doesn't need to cause fear amongst God's people. He doesn't need to distill a sense of anxiety. He needs to bolster them and encourage them and give them faith. And say, stand strong in this. We will be victorious if we stand together. Have you a shield of faith that you need to share tonight with some other young soldier? Is there somebody that you need to draw alongside that God is putting in your heart right now because they are under pressure from the fiery darts of the evil one? Are you going to stand up for them? Are you going to stand up against the enemy on their behalf as well? Are we going to act truly as a covenant family? If he takes on one, he takes on all. If the devil comes to destroy an individual, he has to try to destroy us as his people. We will rally to each other's support. We will hear what is happening. And we will answer the call like Nehemiah. Nehemiah positioned people along the wall. They could send out an alarm when a certain part of that wall was under attack. And what would happen? Then all those aligned along the wall would come to that weakened point in the wall. And they would seek to defend at that point. Because it mattered to them that people were set in families. They were cousins, they were neighbors, they were aunts, they were uncles, they were their people. And so you naturally spend your life for others. You will put yourself in a position of danger so that other people can go free. That's what families do. That's what soldiers do. True soldiers actually do not think of themselves. They will go onto the battlefield and put themselves at risk in order to bring people home. How many stories have you heard of heroes on the battlefield who have suspended themselves as being the most central person in the universe and have seen a colleague lying wounded just yards from the enemy and have left the trenches and have gone over the top and gone out into that battlefield and have exposed themselves to all types of risk in order to grab their compatriot and say, hang on to me, we're getting back. And they've been able to take that back that person to safety because they loved them and they cared for them and they'd have given their life for them. And when a church lives like that and acts like that, and Satan doesn't know what to do. Resist the devil and he will flee. He can't comprehend such selfless giving. That one soldier would die for another. That they would stand together in their opposition of him, the enemy. And maybe you have a shield of faith tonight and you haven't shared it yet. You've been too busy thinking about your own war and not about the war that is raging against God's people. And God's trying to prompt you and say, you need to draw alongside my brother and sister. You need to draw alongside them because they're floundering. The darts are catching fire. They're being swallowed. But you need to link shields with them tonight and say to the enemy, no more. No more. You're not going to destroy this individual. You're not going to gain the victory over my brother and sister in Christ. I resist you in the name of Jesus. I resist you because you have no right to cause such mayhem. And he will flee. Are you that soldier tonight that feels as if you're the only one that the devil is raining down on? and the noise of battle has frightened you. The arrows are flying overhead, landing everywhere, and you need support. Well, you're here. And we will raise our shields along with you tonight. We will, together as God's people, pray that you are protected, that we are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are one people under God, and together we will stand firm against the enemy of our souls, and we will emerge victorious, and you will not be a casualty, and the fire will not consume you, but the love of Christ consumes us. Therefore, we are here to join together so that God is glorified and honored. Let us pray. Lord, as we're ministered to now in the ministry song, we pray, Lord, that even though we may be in a dark place or in the valley, that, Lord, we will join people there to make sure that they once again can ascend the hill of the Lord. That, Lord, we will journey with them, joining shields and emerging triumphant. In Jesus' precious name.